We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. All right, lesson 12, Principles of Life, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-15. The memory verse, anybody get that? It's we had other things to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and that is, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, a powerful verse. This is that deliverance. We spent quite a bit of time talking about that, the wrath is a key word for hell, even Hades, but also for the tribulation period. And so there's a, I have found that through the years, there are certain doctrines that preachers will gravitate to because it makes good preaching. And if you can take people by the scruff of the neck and hold them over the tribulation period and say, you better get right and make sure you come to church all the time and give your offering or else God will put you in the tribulation period, makes good preaching. But, you know, that's not our standard. That's not how we come to the place of understanding the Word of God. We just put those pieces together and find them fitting just fine. All right, and of course, then they teach others, so there are people that haven't decided to choose that doctrine. They just, that's what they've heard. But that's not the scripture. The two main points, the personal and then the practical, and under that we've seen the exhortations concerning Christian living, instruction concerning the dead in Christ, the exhortation to watchfulness in view of the Lord's coming. And then we've come to point D, the instructions for church discipline. First of all, the instructions concerning their spiritual leaders. And this is in church discipline. The concept of discipline indicates a leader and followers, that the leaders would bring discipline upon the followers. And so they are to recognize their leaders, and then we come to our point today, they are to esteem their leaders. The first part of verse 13 says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This word to esteem is to recognize them as leaders. To esteem is to value them. Leon Morris says, he wants the officials to be highly regarded and not dismissed as of no account. His adverb, exceedingly highly, is a very expressive and emphatic compound found in this precise form here only in the New Testament. So he pulls out a word phrase that he never uses elsewhere, highly regarded. And then their esteem is to be a response of love and not of angry duty. All right, I'll esteem them highly. You know, it's not that type of thing. But you're to do it in love. And for their work's sake means not just because they have such a pleasant personality. It's for the work that they do. Albert Barnes, not primarily as a personal matter or on their own account, but on account of the work in which they are engaged. It is a work whose only tendency, when rightly performed, is to do good. It injures no man, contributes to the happiness of all. Getting God's word out, urging people to obey God's word, makes their lives better. The Christian life is God's ideal life. It is away from sin, which God has defined as that which is bad for you. It injures you. It injures your thinking. It injures your family. It injures your society. And so you abandon those things, and you stay on God's high road. I like the phrase, God says, my way is the highway. and that's the upper way, the out of way from the thorns and snares of the rest of the paths of sin. So they are to esteem them. This is the way you think about them. Then thirdly, they are to be at peace among themselves. Now, there's a little bit of a... As you get into the interpreting of the Greek word here yourselves, there's a way of looking at it. It could mean themselves. They are to be at peace with themselves, and then possibly yourselves, as they decided, the King James translator decided to go with yourselves. If the sense is yourselves, it means that when the members esteem the authority of the leaders, they also bring peace to the members. So you have peace with yourselves if you're rightly related to the leadership. Then it says, you know, the other way of looking at it, if the sense is them, then that's talking about you be at peace with the leadership. And that is, it explains to esteem the leaders properly, they must be at peace with them. You have to be at peace with the people that you are esteeming. So either way, and both, when God allows the word to be used that could mean both, might as well take it as both, we see that practically the peace of the church hinges on being at peace with the leadership. We move on then to the second point. We were looking at point one, the instructions concerning the spiritual leaders. So number two, the instructions concerning faulty members. And you know who you are. No, probably not. That's the problem with faulty members. They never think they're the faulty ones. Yeah, esteeming your leadership there, I like that sign. At least we like a pastor's wife, you know. So, instructions concerning faulty members, verses 14 and 15. And first of all, they are to help and encourage the needy. Now, the needy here is looking at the spiritually needy. Verse 14 says, now we exhort, a word meaning to beseech, to ask, you brethren, warn them that are unruly or disorderly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, we need to get into these and see specifically how we're to deal with this. So having spoken of the correct way of church conduct, he moves on to dealing with those who reject this teaching, those who are not following well. So he deals with four problems that we might discern in our fellow members. And this is where we are encouraging them to grow. Number one, warn them that are unruly, and the King James adds in the term disorderly. Warn them is the same word, nutheteo, that we talked about earlier, admonish in verse 12. And so the idea here is counsel them. Counsel them, or put good sense into their heads. That's the idea of counseling. We have such a strange attitude about counseling today. Counseling today, the psychiatrist is warned not to tell people what to do, because after all, nobody knows what's right. Yeah? That's the thinking of today. Don't tell them what's right, what's wrong, just encourage them, because one view is that they know in themselves what they should do, just encourage them to think it through. Others is that you just need them to practice it, doesn't have to believe anything. And so it, just odd things. But the Bible sense of counseling is know what the Bible says and put good sense in their head. This is what you ought to be doing. So having the four problems, warn them is counsel them, and unruly. Albert Barnes takes us through the meaning. The word used here is atactos. Sounds like attack. Atactos. It is one which properly means not keeping the ranks as of soldiers. So it was a military term first. The a is the negative. So you get tactical, that type of thing, proper tactics. And if you weren't doing that, you're not keeping the ranks. Then it was borrowed into other usage. It meant people that are irregular, confused, neglectful of duty, or disorderly. So the reference here, as Paul uses it, is the members of the church who were irregular in their Christian walk. They were not keeping the ranks. They were not. They were just off and on Christians. Romans 16, 17 warns us, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, pay attention to them, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now, we're not looking for people that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the way you like it. That's not the criteria, but according to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. So here we are to mark and avoid people that are holding false doctrine. Now, there are people who hold false doctrine not because they came up with it. They're not the originator of the false doctrine. They're just passing it on. We find, too, that there are those who have never understood that there is right doctrine and false doctrine. They only have the sense of a church type of people and non-church type of people. And so if somebody starts pointing out a doctrine thing, they say, you're being too strict, because they don't understand that strictness is part of the deal when you're dealing with what God's Word says. So people that are just churchy people, religious people, they have their own standards, you see, but it's usually not the Word of God. And these people can cause divisions and offenses. So there's no need here to make this refer to specific sins. It just means look around, see if they are holding to something that's wrong. And the idea is avoiding them would indicate that if they were members, you would have to unmembership them, excommunicate them. So the first one is to warn them that are unruly, counsel them. Sit down. You may not have known this before, but let me show you what the Bible says about this and the way you should be acting in this regard. That's what you would do. It's not pointing your finger, slapping them, whatever, you know. You're counseling them. The second one is comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that's not a pleasant word, and that's not exactly what it means. But the word comfort, H.E. Robertson, the old Greek scholar, said, it's an old verb. At the time Paul was using it, it was an old word in the language, to encourage or console. And it was used, he says, in John 11:31, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Her brother Lazarus had died, was in the tomb. So she went up, but what she was really doing is going out to meet Jesus, who she had heard had arrived after 3 days, if you remember the story. And so they went out to comfort her, to console her in her grief. Then the word feeble-minded is literally little-souled. Now, we've talked about the mind, will, and emotions as part of the soul. You have the spirit. That's your direct communication with God, understanding the things of God, the spirit connected with the spirit. But then you also have the idea of the soul. The soul is used of the unsaved person. It's even used of animals, but it's the idea of the highest part of a man. This is what makes him different from animals, because he has a mind, he has a will, he has emotions, and you see only that is, in animal versions, it's not quite human. But the idea is these are people that are little-souled, so therefore faint-hearted, we might say, picking the heart as a synonym of the soul. So God uses this word, again, only here. When we find a fellow believer's mind, so we look at what the soul means, if the mind is restricted because lack of Bible truth, or his will, what he chooses, is restricted because of foolish stubbornness, or his emotions, what he loves, what he hates, is restricted because he cannot give up his fleshly loves or hatreds. People have their prejudices, you know. They grew up learning to hate this group or that group. How do we respond to these people? We do not bash them, but we encourage or console them. The picture of consoling the person who's grieving over a lost loved one. You don't slap them around and say, straighten up, you know, they went to heaven, you know. You just console them. This is a time where you don't have to talk to them a lot. Just sit next to them, take their hand, pat their hand, whatever would be appropriate. You just say, I'm here if you want to talk. That's the idea here. So these are people who are childlike, have not developed. That's the idea. So as you would take a little child, you would love them into proper actions. I like that concept. This is to love them into a correct position, you see. And that's the idea. This is what we're to do with those who have undeveloped souls, undeveloped mind, will, and emotion in the sense of Christian way of thinking and choosing and loving. The third is support the weak. Support means to hold something in place. So that if something's wobbly, you support it by holding it steady. Weak is literally lacking strength. If you suddenly feel weak in the knees, you have to sit down quickly, or somebody has to take your arm and put them over your shoulders, and you are supporting those who don't have the strength to stand up. So this is this. We're looking at weak saints. The troubled saints are ready to fall down. This could be, some disaster that is taking place. They're weak. They're not able to stand on their own. So give them an arm of support or carry them on your back a while. Do what it needs here to support the weak, those who are not able to have the strength to keep up with themselves. And the fourth problem that we need to be on the lookout for and help out with is to be patient toward all men. That's the quote from the verse. Patient is literally great passioned, meaning patient-hearted. Your heart now, your soul, is patient. It's long-suffering. It is willing to wait while you're guiding them through this. The King James translators chose several words to bring out the meaning of this important Greek word, and I show you the all the uses here. Be patient. This is what we're to do to these people. Have patience. Have long patience. Bear long. Suffer long. Be long suffering, or patiently endure. And this phrase, we're to do this to all men. So we're to have a large heart toward all. All is plural in the Greek. Strange for us in English to think all could be singular, but that was the concept, could be singular or plural. If it's plural, as it is here, then the meaning is all men without exception. There could be other ideas, but this is emphasizing you're not leaving anybody out. So this is you're helping out those who have problems, and here he opens it up, saying, overall, this is kind of a guidance of the counselors themselves. He says, have that kind of patience, long-suffering. Patiently endure these people that can't quite get it right until they can, like you would with your children. All right, then point B, they are to promote right relations among the members. So you take care of those that are not doing well, and then you do other things to promote proper relations. So he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and again now to all men. A.T. Robertson comments on this, retaliating, condemned by Jesus, Matthew 5, and by Paul in Romans 12, usually takes the form of evil for evil rather than good for good. Somebody does good to you, you say, I'll get you back. I'll do good to you. See, that's not usually the way retaliation works. So render here, render evil means to pay off. So this is you feeling that somebody did something to you and you got to pay them back with another thing of evil. He says, just don't do that. Evil is the general word for anything bad. It's not particularly immoral. It's not particularly anything specific. This is just bad. And this is bad for you, bad for this is sin-like, evil. And then follow, I found that to me, follow is, you see the guy walking, you just get falling behind and you're following, see. But this is the stronger word, and it means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing. It is the idea of pursuing. So if I'm pursuing, I'm hunting it. I'm following it. I'm hunting it down. And he says, that's what you do. Now, it may be you can't find much good in this person, but there is some, and it's your job to hunt it down. See? Find that in them, because here's the way it works. Run your hand across their life, and you see problem, 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 good thing. Hey, look at that. And you find that they do something good. You find that they do something wisely, something right, something loving. And you point that out to them. I love the way you did that. I love the way you handled that situation, you see. And they're saying, you did? And what that does, when you compliment somebody on a character quality, you are calling their attention to that they did that and that you like it, and you know the response is, I'm going to emphasize that. I would take the time at our meals that anything that I had heard, especially that day, or last time we, you know, since the last time we talked, that somebody complimented them or admired them in some way, I would bring it out in front of the family. And so it was a time to recall good things. It was not the time to dress them down, to talk bad about them, to say you're being stupid again. You don't want to do that, especially in front of family. If you have to correct people, do it off to the side. Don't look like you're being mean here. You know, get off the side. I just wanted to mention personally here, you know, having a problem with this. But if you find anything good in their lives, hunt it down, find it, and then mention it. Do that. Pursue that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So, good here, the opposite of evil is anything good. Anything that's positive, anything that's beautiful, anything that's kindly, anything that's loving. So this attitude of the church, interestingly, applies both to fellow believers and to the unsaved world, all men without exception. This is the idea here. Now, John Gill talks a lot, but in this, he meditates on this, and I wanted to share this with you. He says, not an ill word for an ill word. You know, you don't snap back. Somebody says something bad to you. You don't top that with a word back. Not, he says, railing for railing. Railing is bawling people out. Dressing them down is the idea. Nor an ill action for an ill action. So just that's out. Then he says, no, not to any man, whatever. Now think of this, not to an enemy. This is not how you treat an enemy. You don't even do this to a persecutor, to a profane person who's just being so worldly, as well as not to a brother, a believer in Christ. So we rein ourselves back. We don't do a bad traffic tactic because they did a bad traffic tactic, you see. We just don't do that. That's not part of our way. And he goes on, and this the saints should not only be careful of and guard against in themselves, but should watch over one another and see to it that no such practice is found in each other. And so you go back to how you deal with that, always in a loving way, a consoling way, a helpful way, and an encouraging way. All right, we move on then from point D to point E, and here we see instructions for holy living. This is always important to me. This is where God himself tells us what he thinks living holy means. And his opinion is the only one that counts. So, first of all, he deals with the principles of the inner life. There will be actions mentioned later, but first, the inner life. Holiness has to begin within, because otherwise, God has no respect to godly actions that are done in an ungodly heart, from an ungodly heart. Read the first few chapters of Isaiah, you get that immediately. And then we see that he deals with the triplet of commands. And these are just always neat to me because he says, for instance, this, 1, 2, 3. So how do we build holy living with the principles of the inner life? Number one, rejoice. The verse says, rejoice evermore. This means we are going to be, if we're living a holy life, we're going to be rejoicing pretty much a lot, evermore, you see. We're going to be that kind of person. John Lightfoot said, admitted to a fuller insight into the dispensations of providence, the Christian sees the token of God's goodness in all things, even in persecution and sickness. This is a never-failing source of joy to him. He says, if you have a full insight into how God dispenses his providence, how he provides for us, this is God not appearing to you in person and saying, here's your blessing, just giving you that weekly paycheck, giving you that help from somebody else, getting a pat on the back, whatever happens to you that encourages you or even attacks you, you begin to see that it came from God's hand, so you can rejoice in it. This is God progressing your Christian life, giving you the challenge to overcome, giving you the blessing. I tell people this is God giving you a little hug when they say, well, this is really neat that this just happened to me, you know. And I make a lot of that in my life. I remember those things. I will say to people, God's a great boss to work for. Because he notices all the problems, takes care of these things. So it's a great idea. To rejoice, when you think about it, is to feel joy, to express joy. Remember that the good God is working in our lives, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. This is seeing his goodness and leading us to imitate it. Romans 8, 28 and 29 talks about all things working to good, but then he explains that what is that good? The good is the likeness of Christ. We can rejoice in even difficult trials because we are becoming like Christ. You say, well, I have problems. Christ had problems. Well, I have this difficulty. Christ had that difficulty probably in ways that you don't have. Recognize not only that Christ had problems, recognize how he dealt with those problems. And your attitude should be to rejoice. This is a challenge, isn't it? Because I heard this story, the little boy wasn't talking, you know. And so he's maybe 2 or 3 years old. He came down. He said, this oatmeal's cold. They said, what? We didn't know you could talk. Why haven't you ever said anything? He says, well, everything was okay up until now. And we're just sort of like that, you know. If something not if we're not happy with something, we're going to have to tell somebody about this. And then, evermore is literally at all times. And again, I was impressed with John Gill, how he had taken the time to think this through. He waxes eloquent, saying that we should rejoice, notice all these things, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I have problems, but you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rejoice in that. Rejoice in the greatness, the fitness, the fullness, and the glory of his person. Rejoice in his blood, his righteousness, and sacrifice, in what he is in himself, who he is to God the Father, and who he is to the Holy Spirit, who he is in himself, besides what he does to us, and is made unto his people, what he became to us. Just rejoice in that. And in what he has done and is still doing for them, for his people, and particularly in the salvation he has wrought out. Then he goes on. And not in the things of this life, that is the attainments of it. Oh, I have been raised to a new position. I've been praised by somebody important. Don't rejoice in that. You can rejoice in that, but not in that alone. Either of body or of mind or estate or in strength, as in strength, wisdom, or riches. He says, if you're only rejoicing for that, it's pretty self-centered. But in the things spiritual, that our names are written in heaven, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and called by his grace, called to be part of his family, and shall be glorified together with him. And not only in prosperity, but actually rejoice in adversity. Oh, I've got a problem here. Since all things work together for good, and afflictions serve to exercise of grace. He goes on, and especially since to suffer reproach and persecution for the sake of Christ and his gospel is a great honor, and the Spirit of God and of glory rests on such, and great will be their reward in heaven. And there is always reason and ever a firm ground and foundation for rejoicing with believers, let their circumstances or their frames be what they will, whatever your surroundings. You have all of these things you can rejoice in. And he closes with saying, since God, their covenant God, the God who made their promises, is unchangeable, and his love to them is from everlasting to everlasting, invariably the same. The covenant of grace, of our salvation, which is ordered in all things and sure, is firm and immovable, and Jesus, the mediator of it, is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's not moody. He's not, I don't want to talk to you today. That never happens with him. So he thought about this a lot, didn't he? And that's good for us. We come to point B then, pray. The triplet here, we get the second one, rejoice. And that's a tough one for us, rejoicing. Now pray, we kind of get that one, don't we? Pray without ceasing. Now there are people that just jump on this thing without ceasing, meaning there could be never a time in your life where ever a thought comes out that it's not praying, and they go into mysticism. You have to be living a life as though it's a prayer and all this kind of weird stuff. But that's not what the word means. It literally means pray without intermission. There shouldn't be a time in your life where you stop praying. So let me ask, when is the last time you didn't just bow your head and listen to somebody else pray, but you spoke to God? When was the last time you had a burden on your heart and you went to God, whether it was your burden or somebody else's burden? I keep the Perry's prayer list beside the bed, and I look up in the morning and I read what the requests are. The last couple of days, they were praying for their co-workers took a child to Bob Jones University, and today they're especially thanking God for our prayers for their boldness because the opportunity to speak out. But anyway, you pray without intermission, don't stop. Ceasing translates a dia leiptos, a compound word made of a, the negative, not, dia, through, and then leipto, to forsake. Don't get to the place where you forsake praying. Albert Barnes says, we are not to allow this duty of prayer to be interrupted or intermitted by any trifling cause. We are so to act that it may be said we pray regularly in the closet, in the family, and at the usual seasons when the church prays to which we belong. So the idea of spending time in prayer, being regular at it, you know, think of a couple that finally stops talking to each other, and if they do, it's only about, would you get me this, or get me this, or stop doing that. Would you turn that down? I can't think. Instead of all that, instead of having words of love, you just stop doing that. Well, God says, don't stop talking to me. Then the third of the triplet is give thanks. Rejoicing is more internal. Giving of thanks is more external. He says, in everything, give thanks. How universal these things are. Everything is the word for all. Here it's in the singular, focusing on every kind of thing. He's emphasizing the good and the bad things. See? Give thanks may refer to the beginning inward attitude of being grateful, being mindful of favors, or to the outward act of acknowledging your feelings of thanks. And so the giving of thanks sounds to me more outward. This is where you had the rejoicing inside your heart, and then you actually spoke it. There's something wonderful about speaking these things. To have a heart of gratitude is helped by you speaking. Recognize God's blessing and then tell somebody about it. Share with them that the God you serve is a God of love and blessings. All right. We come then to second after the triplet. We see the reason for the commands is given in the last part of verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will. Younger Christians often worry about finding the will of God. Should I be a lawyer? Should I be a doctor? Should I be a missionary? What should I do? But the Bible, because it sets forth principles of life, does not address the will of God concerning our individual future. The Bible doesn't have chapter Donna Likens, where this is what Donna should be doing. See, it doesn't have chapter on Dr. Kopp. This is what he should be doing tomorrow. See, he doesn't get into that. He gives us principles of life. So it does not address our individual future as much as the will of God for his children to become like Jesus. What he would love is for Cheryl to become who she is to everybody that she's Cheryl to. But when they look at her and think of her, it's Jesus Christ that they're seeing and hearing and feeling the effect of it. He wants her to be in her personality, because he didn't change who she is when she got saved. So he wants her in her situation to be Christ-like. He wants me in my situation to be Christ-like in each one of you. He has placed you strategically, as it turns out, to be in these places at this time and to have a ministry to these people. So the will here is literally will and emphasizes God's wish or desire. It doesn't mean his what he has determined. It is what he wants. Paul does not deal here with the whole subject of God's will, but he's being very practical in this section. Specifically identifies the three activities that properly fit for the overall will of God. And we close then with, he says, in Christ. These then, doing this triplet, are activities that are within Christ. In is not picturing you moving from one place into another, but just being within the bounds of Jesus Christ, in Christ. This means either, as we think that through, that Jesus is our example in such things, that we're imitating his character qualities, or that it is by his sacrifice that we can do them. We cannot really serve God properly except through his grace and our salvation. So Christ is central to all the Christian's activities, and we're to live our lives through him. All right, next week's memory verse is the one we just finished. He gives the third of those triplet, but he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we will try to learn that one, like bring that as a part of your life, and recognize that when we open our mouth, if it's only complaining, we're not being what we should. Turn to all the verses where Jesus, neglected by family, unbelieved by even his own dear people, was complaining about it. You can't find it. That wasn't what he was about. Comments or questions? Actually, finished on time for once. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for not just giving us the doctrines to believe. We are not the best Christians because we have accumulated the most proper Bible doctrines. It helps us. But that doesn't make us a good Christian. It's how we apply that to our lives. It's how we deal with our lives and deal with one another, for we are here to minister, not to be ministered to. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to gain the understanding that our goal isn't for people to feel sorry for us. Our goal is to minister to them, to focus on them, to say, how can I help? We ask that you might help us then to recognize this triplet of commands, rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. We pray that you might allow us to be people characterized like this, which will be then the image of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.